This morning we're continuing our series looking at the foundations of our faith to form within us a Christian worldview, a full understanding of how all of life should and is lived to God. So please turn with me to the very first page in your Bible, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. The book of Genesis, chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Amen. I wanted to share with you four news stories that you may have seen in the past week. And I want you to ask, what do they say about us? What do these four news stories say about us? On Tuesday, in an interview with a newspaper, David Attenborough, the TV presenter, the naturalist, he said, "The only way to save the planet from famine and species extinction is to limit human population growth. We are a plague on Earth. It's coming home to roost over the next 50 years or so. Until humanity manages to sort itself out and get a coordinated view about the planet, it's going to get worse and worse." What does that say about us? Secondly, on the same day, the Japanese foreign minister said, and I quote, "The elderly should hurry up and die because of the burden of paying for their care." Perhaps that might remind you of the scandals we've seen in this country, of the terrible, shocking abuses in care homes, and of how doctors have been putting elderly people on the care pathway, which means assisted dying of a fashion. Third, the Lancet Medical Journal published a new study on abortion rates in the US and Europe. And the research indicated that approximately a third of all pregnancies in Western Europe are aborted. That means almost one in three pregnancies in our culture are aborted. And in Britain, that means around 200,000 abortions every year. What does that say about us? And fourth, this week saw the inquest into the death of 12-year-old Jordan Green. Jordan committed suicide in his home on June the 27th of last year. After his parents had separated, Jordan became increasingly angry and ill-disciplined and uncontrollable at school, and was increasingly violent. After many attempts to help him, the school felt they had no option but to exclude him. In response, Jordan told his mother, "Have a nice life, Mum. I just feel like killing myself. And indeed, his mother found him in his bedroom. What does that say about us? What are those new stories all have in common? They are all about how we understand human life. And what do they show us? That we are in a crisis. A moral, spiritual, ethical crisis. The real crisis of our time is not the financial or political one. It's one of ideas and philosophy. Because we don't know who we are anymore. We don't know who we are as human beings, or as what that means. All these stories, and others, about mistreatments in hospitals, the right to die, the rampant consumerism of our society, the sexual exploitation of our children, are all consequences of this crisis of ideas, this crisis of worldview. Ideas have consequences, even if they take decades to filter through. Because we don't know who and what we are anymore, our society is struggling with these things. We're in chaos. And it filters down and affects the lives of countless people with misery, like Jordan Green. What is a human being? What is life worth? You could say that in England, our society has suffered a collective nervous breakdown. A nervous breakdown. What do I mean by that? Well, it's helpful to understand some of our history. Before we come to the scripture, it's important to understand where we are today. You see, if you know our history, you'll know that there was a time in centuries past when in England we all pretty much had the same worldview, a broadly Christian worldview. Whether you were the poor farmer out on the field, or whether you were the lord in his castle, everyone agreed on the basics, that there was a God, and he was a good God. And so there were laws governing how we should live, that there was life after death, so that there were consequences, that human life was fragile and precious, because we were creatures made by God to be special. And that shaped all of life. But as the medieval age gave way to the Renaissance and the Enlightenment and the growth of modernism, there began to be a separation between how we understood God and how we understood creation. And although you can know some things about God from creation, you can't know everything. If you remember last week, we talked about how crucial it is to know the Creator, to have a personal relationship with him through Christ. But there was a rising tide of thought as science developed that thought we could know everything there is to know about God just from his creation. And so there was this rising tide of reason that neglected revelation and ultimately rejected it. And over time, God and his creation became separate. And so we became trapped in a modernistic way of thinking. So that we thought that all that you could see and feel in this world is all that there is. And then that, over time, has given rise to postmodernism, which has rejected this limited modernistic understanding as being too specific. Because if this world is all that there is, then there is no ultimate reality or truth or meaning. Do you see how there's been this progression down through the centuries? And this kind of postmodern way of thinking now says, well, you can't know the truth. If there isn't, or if there is, it's unknowable, this ultimate reality, God or something. But we've only got this one created world. We can't know anything. And ultimately, what this has done is undermined the fundamental beliefs of how we view the world and how we view ourselves. If you believe that human beings evolved out of animals, and that this world is all that there is, you're just a developed monkey, you will think, inevitably, about human dignity and nature very differently to how a Christian or someone with that worldview of a Christian thinks. And perhaps just most of us don't even think at all about humanity. So I put it to you, this is the crisis of so many of our that is behind so many of our problems. We don't know who we are. It's a crisis of worldview. Is a human life worth preventing for for the sake of the life of animals, as David Attenborough implies? Is it okay to be put to death in your old age because you're no longer useful and you're a burden? Is life so meaningless that when it stops being pleasurable, you might as well just give up? I imagine you'll have heard of the famous artist Vincent van Gogh. And he was, of course, the influential father of the Expressionist movement. Sadly, he too was troubled by mental illness and took his life at an early age. Yet, most of his earlier works were optimistic. He said about his portraits, "I want to paint men and women with that something of the eternal, which the halo used to symbolise in other paintings, but which I seek to communicate by the radiance and vibrancy of the colouring." And it's true, if you've ever seen any of his paintings, isn't the Sunflowers is one of his? That the colours are so bright, and he's trying to celebrate life. But what you might know, might not know, is that near the end of his life, he painted a picture called At Eternity's Gate. And in this picture, there is an old man dressed in drab blue, sitting on that famous chair from other paintings, and his head is in his hands, and he's weeping. Because near the end of his life, as he faced eternity, because he'd been taught that there was this no other ultimate meaning, all Van Gogh could see was the pointlessness of it all, the emptiness of it, the misery of it, that man was left with his head in his hands. That's the kind of crisis we're in. But here's the good news. That is not who we are. The Bible tells us who we truly are. Look with me at this passage in Genesis chapter 1 about what it says we are as human beings. And this is the first thing. We have a calling from God. We are called to glory. We are called to glory. This is what we need to know. God has an amazing purpose in creating us. We're made to show his glory and to be glorious. It says in verse 27 that we were made in his image. Made in his image. This is a truth that is just foundational for all of life. This truth that we are made in God's image can be summed up in two words. Dignity and dominion. Dignity and dominion. Dignity. We're made in God's image. What does that mean? Well, perhaps it's that sense of, if you could imagine God is looking in a mirror at his reflection. And although that reflection is not all that the true substance is, in a reflection there is a likeness. You see something of the real substance and learn something of what it is like. In his image, that's what it's like. We're not all that God is. But there is something you can see of God in us. What exactly does that mean that we're... Exactly what does it mean that we're in his image? It's striking that the scripture says, God said, let us make man in our image. Who is the our? Who is God speaking to? Can't be speaking to the animals because we're not in their image. Can't be speaking to the heavenly council of the angels because we're not in their image. God's speaking to himself. There's a plurality of God. God is communicating within himself. Let us make man in our image. As we saw in the first three verses of chapter 1, there's this unfolding, this hint of the Trinity, even here, way back at the beginning, not fully revealed. But here, the seeds of it are there, that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, who are one eternally. How are we like God? That is actually a very difficult question. And Christians have disagreed and discussed it for centuries. There's many ways that we're not like God. God is infinite and eternal and all-powerful. We are none of those things. But God is personal. Remember, we thought about the personalness of God, that he relates to his creation. We are personal. We have understanding, will, consciousness and self-awareness. We're not just beings, we're people. we share in some of his attributes. God loves, we love. God creates, we are created. God is wise and morally good, so can we be. It probably refers to the fact that we can do some of the things that God does, engage in the same activities. We'll think on that in a moment. It refers, I think, to the goodness of mankind when we were first made. As God is absolutely good, when human beings were made, we weren't made morally neutral. We were made good, with a desire for the good, until we became corrupted in sin. But there's difficulty here, and this is why it's so hard. Because as we shall see in future weeks, when human beings fall into sin, sin corrupts us. It changes something in human nature. We become less than what we were. We were good, now we become prone to being sinful. We have sinful desires. And human nature is polluted by this fall. Yet despite this, the Bible still speaks about us being in the image of God. Even though we fall into sin, are corrupted by sin, we are still in the image of God. So being in the image of God can't be just doing what God does, or being good like God is. It must be something more, something deeper. You see what I mean? As an example, Genesis chapter 9 verse 6, long after sin's come into the world. And the Lord says, "Whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." So that's why we must not be violent to one another or murder one another, because we are in the image of God. Similarly, in the New Testament, in James 3, verse 9, we're told why we must not insult one another. "With the tongue we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." So you see, there's a question, isn't it? What does it really mean if it's something we still have, even though we are sinners? Let me suggest to you that it's this. It's the worth of human beings. It's a fundamental worth and value of humanity that even sin does not take away. That we are truly worth something precious as human beings. God is infinitely worthy. He is the greatest, most wonderful thing in all the universe. He is utterly glorious. And so for us to reflect just some of that makes us wonderfully glorious and worthy. You see what I mean? Let me put it this way with a picture. If there was a fire in your house, what is probably the first thing you would try to save? For me, it would be the photographs. The photographs, all the memories of friends and families who maybe you're not with anymore, of lots of good memories. What is a photograph? It's just a piece of paper with a few light cells, and it's just got a little picture on it. In itself, it's not worth all that much. But what's important is the image that's on it. Because it's not just an image, is it? It brings back to you those values, those memories, those wonderful feelings. And in the same way, what are we? We're just dust, we're just creatures. But because of our relationship with God, we have this incredible worth. There's something in us that you can see of God. Do you see how that picture shows us our worth? Because we're in his image. So do you see the value, the incredible value that Christianity puts on human life? This is where we can challenge those of you who may be atheists, and I don't mean to be offensive, but to say, what do you think of human life? To us, it is something wonderfully precious and glorious. To return to our crisis today, what this means is that as human beings, we can only truly live and have meaning if we are in relationship with God. If God steps away from the mirror, the image disappears. If we're not in a relationship with God, well then, what are we? We're nothing without this relationship as his image. Made for his glory, reflecting his goodness. Only this makes sense and meaning of our lives. The humanistic understanding of the world wants to remove God from the picture. It doesn't realise it's actually denigrating what we are too. Let me put it as simply as I can. You are not an evolved monkey. You are not just dust and ashes. You are not just here today and gone tomorrow. you were made for the glory of God. And the voices of the world and of non-Christian worldviews will tell you that you are not worth anything. You're just an accident of history. Unimportant, insignificant, just a random collection of cells. Die tomorrow, there's no meaning. Perhaps you feel society doesn't value you because it only values the young, successful, good-looking and wealthy people. Perhaps people in your life have said to you, you're not worth anything. You'll never amount to anything. What good are you? No. The Word of God says no. You are a reflector of His glory. You are so precious to God. He loves you so much. You are so important. As an individual, with all your quirks, you are in the image of God. And notice, the scripture doesn't just say man was in God's image, but He created men and women in His image. I think that is a pointed rebuke to the pagan religions of that time, as we've seen all the way through this passage. Because it's truly the Christian teaching that men and women are gloriously equal in the eyes of God. Well, we may have different roles and we're built differently, but we are gloriously equal in His eyes. We're obsessed with equality today. Our society is always saying it's one of the fundamental values. But are men and women equal in our society? No, they're not. Look at how women are turned into objects. Look at how, you know, the idea of success is to look like Julia Roberts. But no, you are valuable as who you are. You see, all the ancient pagan religions didn't give women equality with men. And they were treated as slaves. And despite how people are trying to misrepresent it today, the biblical faith has always, compared to the world around it, been elevating the role of women, blessing the role of women, because of this fundamental truth that we are both in the image of God. Consider the ethical questions we mentioned. The dying cancer patient, the elderly Alzheimer's sufferer, the unborn child, the severely disabled, are all of incredible worth. Not because of what they can do or not do, but because of who they are. So I challenge you. This should drive you to value and to fight for every human life. To treat human life as sacred. To care for those who are suffering to the very end. To treat the very youngest with dignity. Do you value human people as you should? Do you see the dignity that we have? Glory bearers. But the second part of this calling, what does it mean to be in the image of God? Dominion. Dominion. Did you notice that word is there? That God entrusts the world to the care of human beings. We've been given rule over the plants and the animals and over nature. But what does that mean? It means we've got a glorious job to do. To lead and to care for creation. You see, the scripture is saying that as human beings, we are linked to both animals and God in a unique way. In one sense, that we're almost like a bridge between the two realms. We are, in a sense, animals, like any other, made from the same material. We're of the earth. But we are also in the image of God through our relationship with Him. So we're like a bridge that touches down on both shores. Now you see, the naturalistic worldview of someone like David Attenborough, he's just going to have the bridge on one side going off into nothing. We're just animals like any other, not worth anymore. You can also have a kind of false spirituality that cuts off the bridge halfway at the other end. And you're so cared about God that you don't care about this world and you don't live and enjoy and work hard now. But really, both are where we should stand. But what does that word dominion mean? Because that doesn't sound like good news, does it? Well, it means, first of all, that we are to represent God in creation. Remember how we looked in Genesis that the creation story is about God bringing order to creation, peace and harmony, and then filling it with life. Now for us to have dominion means we are to engage in the same work that God is doing. We're to bring order where there is chaos in the world, and we're to fill the world with life. That's why He says, be fruitful and multiply. Do you see that this is a wonderful thing? It's not about exploiting the earth. It's not about dominating the earth. It's about bringing order and life. And that's our glorious calling as the image of God. So what does this mean for you? It means that your work, even if it's not something in the church and not something spiritual, is glorious, is wonderful. If you are part of this order of making the world run, of making humanity run, whether you're a road sweeper, a nurse, a charity volunteer, all of it can be glorious. This is a wonderful word to say. You can enjoy your work when it's Monday morning at 9 o'clock and you want to stay in bed. Remember this glorious thought. What I'm doing matters. I'm part of God's work, bringing order and life to the world. So here's what it is. To have dignity and dominion. We've considered the crisis we're in. The Bible's answer is to know who we are. But let me say to you finally, that is not enough to be the cure. We've got this crisis, we've got this calling, but we also need a cure. How can you and I be restored to this glorious calling? Because if you look at the world and you look at your own life, we all know our own brokenness, don't we? We know our own sin. We know how we've all fallen short of this glorious calling. Not one of us is good enough. What's the cure for our society and for us? The cure is Jesus Christ. See, we need two things. We need not just to understand who we are. We need to be who we are. We need to be this calling and live up to it. And that's the problem with sinners. We don't live up to it. But this is the good news. Jesus Christ has come to restore us to this calling. This is why he came, to restore our dignity and our dominion. Listen to this. This is just one verse out of many from Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. This is about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. You see her? There's the two things, dignity and dominion. He is in the image of God, dignity, and he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, firstborn doesn't mean he was born in the sense of a baby and having a beginning. Firstborn was a first century legal term for saying you inherit something. You are the master of something. So it's saying Jesus Christ is the dignity, the image of God, and he's the dominion. He rules over creation. How does Jesus Christ restore your life to this glorious purpose? Well, first of all, by being all that human beings should be. When God the Son became a human being, he shows us that God is better at being a human being than we are. Isn't that an amazing thought? He's better at being a human being than we are. He lived every moment from those first few cells gathering together in his mother's womb to the moment he died. He lived as the perfect image of God. As he grew as a baby through childhood, as he worked in his father's carpentry shop, he was redeeming every part of humanity, showing what true humanity could and should be. He perfectly reflected the character of God in all that he was. If you were to look at Jesus, or at any part of his life, at any time of his life, you see the perfect image of God. The man without sin. The man who shows this glory. If you'd like a picture, imagine this. Imagine God is in a hall of mirrors, as you'd see in a fund firm. And he's come to see one mirror, and you know how they kind of distort your image and stretches you out? Well, he looks at that image, and it's still an image, but it's wrong. And then he looks at another one, and you know, they can squash you down. And he looks at another one, and it's not right, it's not enough. It's an image, but it's not the right image. But then he comes to one last final mirror. And as he looks at it, he sees it's a perfect mirror. It gives an accurate picture of who he is. You and I are like those distorted mirrors. We're still in the image of God, but it's messed up. But as God looks on Jesus Christ, he sees he is the perfect one. He is the one who is the image of God. And he still lives today. Still today as the perfect man. Up in heaven. And this glorious life, here is how he restores it. He shares this life and worth with you and me. We come to him and cry out to him to be our saviour. And he begins to work in our lives, transforming our minds, our hearts, our actions, so that you and I become more like him. And you and I are restored to the image of God. So come to him this morning. Pray to him and say, Lord, restore me to that image. But there's a second way that he restores the dignity of mankind. By dying for it. He dies for the dignity of mankind. In obedience to his Father, he believes that mankind is worth the cross. He did not die for angels. He died for us. He died for us as human beings. Again, the infinite God is showing his glory on the cross. His own worth is worth dying for. And as his image bearers, we are worth it. If ever the world or anyone has said and written over you, not worth it, the cross writes in the blood of Christ, worth it. He loves you so much, has such a glorious plan for you. You were worth dying for. What dignity he gives us as human beings. And he restores our dominion because God raised him from the dead and has made him Lord over everything. And he is ruling now in heaven. And he is one by one bringing his enemies under his feet until all rebellion will cease and the world will be in perfect order and harmony and full of life under the rule of King Jesus. The psalm that we will sing in a few moments expresses this. It says, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. For he delivers the needy when he calls. He has pity on the weak and the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life. And precious is their blood in his sight. This is the third foundation of a Christian worldview. The glory of human beings. I leave you with a challenge and a question. If this is your glorious calling, what have you done with it? What have you done with it? What have you done with your life? Have you wasted it? Have you done things that are not worthy of you? Have you done shameful things that are beneath you as God's image bearer? Don't miss out on the glory that God has for you. What will you do with this calling? Come to Christ. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we praise your infinite glory. And we thank you for the dignity you've bestowed upon us in making us your children in your own image. And Lord, when we have defaced that glory, when we've lived lives that are not worthy of you as our Creator, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to redeem us. O Lord, give us Christ this day. We ask that he would work in our hearts to change us and transform us. Lord, may we fulfill this purpose of giving praise to you forever and ever. Amen.